Appreciate that, girls, very much. I hate to really preach after such a wonderful song service. I don't really want to ruin the service, so I'll try not to. But I was, as you guys were singing that song, I was just thinking about the effect. You know, that was a song that was, I don't know if it was new when I went to Bible college. It was new to me, and the groups would sing it. And I was just thinking about the influence some of those wonderful songs had on me. Brother Conley, he would head up most of the music classes and such and teams when I was in Bible college. And you had Elizabeth, was Ike the Flesh, now Buckner, played the piano. And Jeremy Thompson and Dwayne and Shelley Wilhite, I think, were a part of those groups. And all those individuals are still my friends. I don't know the names of everybody in those groups. I think John Bobo was another. But again, interesting how different ones impact your life in different ways. And through song, you can do that. Good song. When God is near, it's true. When God is near, when you're close to the Lord, the world just seems to disappear in all of its allures. Let's turn to Mark chapter 1 tonight. Mark chapter 1. I want to read from verse 23 through the end of the chapter, verse 45. We began looking at the Gospel of Mark last week, and we'll kind of summarize what we looked at here in just a moment, and then we'll take a look at this message, which I have entitled, The Messianic Secret. But let's begin reading in verse 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anointing they tell him of her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee. And he said unto them, Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away. And saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priests, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter. Let's pray. Lord, bless as we consider this portion of Scripture tonight. Lord, we believe every part of the Bible is important. You've even told us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So, Lord, I pray that we would gain from these passages those things that you want us to gain. I pray we'd be convicted if that's necessary, that we'd be challenged if that is necessary with our lives and what it is that we are doing with them for the cause of Christ. So just bless our time in thy word. May you be glorified and may your people be edified. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we began our study last week, I said that the Gospel of Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels. I attempted last week, and I guess maybe I'll give in to the temptation this week, to say something about the Gospels, especially in light of all the textual criticism that is associated with Christianity today. If you study the Bible issue much, in particular what liberals have to say about the Bible, they speak of a document queue. And what they assume, as I believe there's probably no proof of this whatsoever, but that doesn't stop liberals, but they think that all the Gospels came from an original, you know, or were copies and elaborated upon an original, a document that they call Q. Others think that perhaps, you know, the Gospel of Mark was the original Gospel and the other ones were written from the contents of it. But all that's ridiculous. Like I said, the Bible clearly tells us that, you know, four of Jesus' disciples, or maybe we could say a couple of his disciples, immediate disciples and later disciples, simply wrote down their experiences, you know, in regards to the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But even though God used men to do that, it is the Holy Ghost that directed them to do so. And it's the Holy Ghost that directed them to write what they wrote, so that in essence what we have are not the words of men, but the words of God. And the problem with liberalism and some new evangelicalism is they don't treat the Bible as a special book that was given to us by inspiration and providentially watched over by God. They just treat it like any other human book, but it's not like any other book. It's different. And so I'll just throw that out there for your consideration and thought. Most of the events that are contained in the Gospel of Mark are also included in Matthew and Luke. This Gospel, the Gospel of Mark, covers more of Jesus's actions than his teachings. And if you read what others have to say about the Gospel of Mark, and I believe what they say is true, it's a fast-moving book. It's the shortest book, but it seems to go from one thing to the next. It's a book, therefore, that is filled with action. And that can also be seen in some of the words that are used. So one Bible teacher said the words immediately and straightway are found repeatedly in the book. And again, you see those words because it moves from one event to the next. And I even looked up those words, and the word immediately is found in Matthew and Luke combined 19 times. 6 times in the Gospel of Matthew and 13 in the Gospel of Luke. And those books are both much larger than the book of Mark, but the book of Mark contains the word immediately 17 times. So almost as many times as is found in Matthew and Luke. The word straightway is found in total 12 times in Matthew and Luke combined, but yet in the Gospel of Mark, it's found 19 times. So many more times there than in both the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. And again, this attributes or supports the idea that this is a fast-moving book. One that, you know, speaks of Jesus' actions much more than his teachings. Of course, it was written by John Mark, the companion of Paul and Barnabas during the first missionary journey. He forsook them, though, and yet was restored and reconciled with the Apostle Paul later on in his ministry for his departure from them during that missionary journey. Last week we looked at the first few verses in our outline was the following, the servant's forerunner, and I say the servants because the Gospel of Mark is understood to be written primarily to the Romans and presenting Jesus Christ as a servant. So in the Matthew, he's presented as king to the Jews. In Luke, he's presented as the Son of Man to the Greeks. And in John, he's presented as the Son of God to all of mankind. And again, those are simply man's ideas of the four Gospels. I don't know of any place in the Scriptures where we're told that that's the case. This is just something people glean from carefully studying the Scriptures over a period of years. But tonight's message I have entitled The Messianic Secret. And this will highlight one of the unique characteristics of the Gospel of Mark. And not that what we're going to look at is not found in the other Gospels, because it is. But it is not found as frequently in the other Gospels. And we will see three instances of it here in these 20 or so verses that we're studying tonight. So let's look at this under the heading, The Messianic Secret. Our text begins at verse 23, and it says, "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit." Again, Jesus' custom was to go into the synagogues and preach there. And just because people were a part of the local synagogue did not mean that they were a saved, born-again child of God. And so Jesus enters into the synagogue, and there's a man with an unclean spirit. He's possessed of a devil. And when Jesus comes into the presence of this man, the evil spirit cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." You know, there was a number of things here that this unclean spirit, that this devil recognized. He recognized, first of all, the purpose of Jesus Christ's ministry. He says, "Let us alone." You know, why would he say that? Jesus, at this point, had not said anything in regards to the man or the evil spirit. But yet the evil spirit knew. By virtue of Jesus' presence and of his coming, what his purpose was. And it was to free mankind. And in this particular instance, it was to free this man from the bondage, the literal bondage of this evil spirit. But of course we know Jesus came to free us from things much greater than that. He came to free us from our sin, from the punishment that we deserve for it. But the evil spirit understood Jesus' purpose for coming, and it was to free mankind. You know, I talked to our missionary yesterday a little bit, you know, about China and the environment there. He was showing me some of their materials and their books, and, you know, he was talking about the underground church, and then he was showing me, and if you look through his books, the books that he had here this morning, there was one that had pictures of all the young people in the Christian school there. And I was kind of surprised by that. And I said, "They allow you to have a Christian school?" And he said, "Well, a lot of the rich people in China, and because of some of the reforms, the economic reforms as of late, there are a number of rich people in China. They are allowed to send their kids to private schools. And so this school is just set up, you know, like a private school." And I said to him, I said, "The government surely knows, you know, what's going on, you know, in the school, right?" And he says, "Yeah, they know what's going on, and, you know, it's just that they allow it and they permit it sometimes." And he was telling me a story about the missionary that's currently there. And he said the church, you know, just really began growing. And he said it grew, you know, to about 180 members. And I think that's the missionary couple they will go and help when they get to China. And he said, you know, they were meeting in this, you know, building, and you can imagine there was some suspicion when you had 180 people coming and going, you know, from a particular place. And so somebody, you know, called the authorities, and they showed up during one of their services, in the middle of the service. And the missionary, the preacher, you know, asked if he could please finish his sermon, and then he would talk to him. And so he finished the sermon, and he began talking. He said, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? That's what the authorities kept asking him. What are you doing here? He says, well, you know, we preach the Bible. Well, what do you preach? He said, we preach that how men can get to heaven, you know, when they die, how they can go to heaven when they die. He said, you know, we teach husbands to love their wives and wives to submit to their husbands and children to obey their parents, and, you know, gave some just basic principles, biblical principles that are taught in the assembly, and says, you know, but do you, you know, they want to know, do you preach against China? And he said, oh, no, you know, the missionary being savvy of the political environment, oh, no. And he said, see, we have the Chinese flag, and they had, and if you saw one of those pictures, they had two Chinese flags on a pole. He says, we love China. We love the Chinese people. We don't, you know, and they would ask him, do you speak politically? No, we don't speak politically. It's a good thing we're not in China, huh? Brother Kim, you know, grew up in Korea, going to China. Culturally, he's a different type of person than you and I, though, you know, South Korea is not communist. North Korea is. But, you know, he recognized, and he says those people that get saved in China recognize that communism, you know, is inconsistent with biblical Christianity. And to a large degree, it's because they do want to control everything, you know, within communism in China. Because the one thing, they'll let you have your church in some instances, like they let the missionary, but not if you're going to threaten their power, not if you're going to threaten their authority. Now, if you're going to do that, they're probably very quickly going to kick you out. So you have to be cognizant of that. And I don't remember exactly why I brought all that stuff up, but I'm sure it had something to do with my point here. But here, this man, this unclean spirit, he recognized the purpose for Christ, and that's what it was, to bring freedom. To bring freedom. You know what communists recognize? That biblical Christianity creates in people a spirit of freedom. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's freedom. And again, yes, primarily that has to do with spiritual freedom. Freedom from the punishment of sin. Freedom from the power of sin. Eventually freedom from the presence of sin. But also it brings along with it a general desire and longing for freedom in general. And I think that that is why America for a long time has been the land of the free. Because it was based on biblical principles. Principles such as liberty. The evil spirit knew that Jesus came to give men freedom. You know, I was, and maybe I mentioned this, when I was in Dad's surgery, the chaplain came in, and he was from India, and he talked about how they speak a lot politically about liberation from the caste system. So they recognize, the Christians there recognize, that the caste system is also one that is inconsistent with biblical Christianity. But not only did the evil spirit recognize the purpose of Jesus' ministry, he also recognized the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? He didn't say, put up your dukes. He didn't say, you want to fight? He knew that if Jesus was there and wanted to, he could destroy him. And again, not just immediately by casting him out of this man, but by chaining him in the bottomless pit. He recognized the power of the Lord Jesus. It's interesting that the evil spirits recognize that. But I don't think sometimes we recognize that. That God can do whatever He wants. And no one can stop Him. Not even you and I. He also recognized the person of Christ. He said, I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. He recognized who Jesus was. And again, I say that the identity of the Lord Jesus Christ is evidently important. I mean, when you read your Bible, when Simon Peter testifies of the Lord Jesus Christ, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. In other words, he didn't come to that conclusion all by himself, but Jesus said, My Father which is in heaven. It was God the Father that revealed to Simon Peter who Jesus Christ was. And there's a lot of people today that don't know who Jesus Christ is. It's not just a good teacher that existed, not just a man on equal footing as Buddha or Muhammad or the Dalai Lama or the Pope. He's the eternal Son of God. When He was here on the earth, He was God in the flesh. And the first step to anybody being saved is recognizing who Jesus is. The Holy One, that word means set apart. Jesus was set apart by the Father for a particular task. He was the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Savior who came to die for the sins of the world, and the evil spirit knew it. There's a lot of others in the world today that don't seem to understand that. Notice what Jesus said to the evil spirit in verse 25. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. Hold thy peace. You, again, notice that what the evil spirit was saying was true. Jesus was and is the Holy One of God. Yet Jesus told him, and that's why I've called this message the Messianic Secret. And that's what others have called it, and that's why I chose that as my title. Why is it that Jesus told the evil spirit to hold his peace in regards to his purpose, and to his person and his purpose for coming? And we'll talk more about that here in just a moment when we look at these other incidents. But you know, I do have, you know, a few questions I want to throw out there for your consideration, you know, as we examine this passage. I mean, here was a man, it says, that had an unclean spirit. He had a devil. And if you read through this and you meditate upon it for any length of time, you probably have your own questions about it. Questions, you know, such as, you know, where are the physical manifestations of evil spirits today? Clearly they were visible in Jesus' day during His earthly ministry. He cast out numerous devils who had possessed people. Well, wouldn't we expect to see, you know, the same types of things in existence today if they were during Jesus' ministry? And I know some have stated that the closer we get to Jesus' coming, whether it be His first that's already occurred, or His second coming, the manifestations of evil spirits will increase and intensify. And I don't know, maybe that will be the case. And I know that there are accounts that others give, usually in other parts of the world, about the presence of evil spirits and even the exercising of those spirits, casting them out of people. I mean, I've even heard Baptist missionaries talk about such incidents. I remember one particular individual, talking about something that would increase your faith. It would be the exorcism of a demon from an individual's life. But again, the skeptics, the atheists, the ones that want to pride themselves on their scientific enlightenment, would say, oh yeah, sure, you see those things off in third world countries where they have no explanation for things but science today can see and explain how those things really are rational. And again, I'm not prepared to give you an answer as to why we don't see the same types of things and experience the same types of things that Jesus and his disciples did in his ministry. Sometimes I wonder if some of the ailments that we see in the world today are not physical ailments, but are the presence of evil spirits. Mental illness, autism. Again, maybe those are legitimate medical problems. Or are they the presence of evil spirits? I don't know. I don't have the answers, but I throw it out there again. Something for us to consider. But this is not the only incident that's given to us in our text. In verse number 29, Jesus comes to the house of Simon Peter. It says, "And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anointing they tell him of her." And again, this is something I can't pass by without saying something about, because as you know, Roman Catholic dogma teaches that Peter was the first pope, and as the first pope, it wouldn't have been possible then for him to have a wife. But our passage clearly states that he did. And I know that Roman Catholic apologists can do and say all they want that this was not his wife, it was his sister. It says he had a wife, and Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Again, these are basic things. And I've often made the point, if Roman Catholicism is wrong and unscriptural in the basics, do we expect them to be correct when it comes to the important matters? Probably not. I mean, they're all messed up when it has to do with saints. Saint is not someone who's canonized by the Catholic Church after they live some faultless life and demonstrate some miracle. The Bible says that every believer, living or dead, is a saint. And of course, there's nothing said about a pope or preachers not being married. Where the whole priesthood comes from in the Roman Catholic Church is beyond me, because it's not found in the New Testament. But here, Jesus performs another miracle, and he heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law. Notice what it says at the end of verse 31. The fever left her, and she ministered unto them. I've always laughed at that when I read it in the past. I mean, here she is lying on the bed, sick, and Jesus, comes to the house and heals her, and she immediately rises up and begins to minister, begins to serve those in the house. But maybe there's a spiritual application that's to be made. Miracles and healings are in any way equated with salvation or representative of salvation, after we get saved and are healed spiritually, it should be our automatic response to minister, to serve others, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If God's given us good health, we're not sick, we're not ailing. Let's use that good health to serve the Lord, because we might not always have it. It says in verse 32, "And at even when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. Again, I've divided this portion of Scripture up into three sections. That first section ends by Jesus telling the evil spirit to hold his peace. And this section ends with Jesus allowing not the devils to speak because they knew him. And that's the messianic secret that I refer to in my title. Jesus wanting his identity concealed. And then the third section here begins in the next verse, verse 35, and it says, "In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him, and when they had found him, they said unto him, All men seek for thee." Be nice if all men sought the Lord today. But you know, they sought him for the wrong reasons. And don't get the wrong impression that, boy, this generation, they were spiritual, following after Jesus. No. The young people, we began studying John chapter 12 for the rallies. And actually, if you'll turn there, it demonstrates why the people were following Jesus. In verse number 9, John 12, it says, "Much people, the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead." And we know elsewhere in the book of John, it says that the multitudes came and stayed. Why? Because Jesus fed them miraculously. And so sometimes, you know, men came, multitudes came, you know, for a free meal. Other times they came to see one that was raised from the dead, or they came to have themselves or their family members healed of their physical ailments. But make no mistake about it, they were there for the sensational. Not to see the Savior. And people haven't really changed that much. I mean, if a church can be sensational, if they can, you know, take their music service and begin jamming and move people in an emotional way, people will go to those kind of churches, but will they go to churches where the Word of God is preached faithfully and the Son of God is exalted? No, not so much. But that's why we should come to church, folks. Not for the sensational, not for the quote-unquote moving of the Spirit, but to hear the preached Word of God, whereby the Son of God is exalted. And we are drawn into a closer relationship with Him. You know, our men's Sunday school class has been outstanding as of late, going through Brother Sorensen's book and looking at the history of fundamentalism. And, you know, we've been talking about a number of institutions that have failed. And when they failed quickly. I mean, Lee Robertson, who had headed up Tennessee Temple and the church down there, I forget off the top of my head the name of the church, but it went south in his own lifetime. He went down and became a part of Crown College because that place had gotten so messed up. I mean, institutions, when they fall, they seem to fall quickly. But again, we just got to talking about all these things and how popular and, you know, and how big they were. And yet in a generation, disappeared. And again, what that tells me is many of those people that were there, they were not there for the right reason. They were not there in sincerity to follow and serve the Lord. And I said, before, those pastors, they probably, some of them had to be aware, and they should have stood up and told some people to go home until they get their life right, until they come for the right reasons. Because many people went to these institutions and they went to these churches because they were popular, because it was the fad. And Jesus, he had a year of popularity where multitudes came out to him to see what was going on because this was something new. But when the reality began to hit that to follow the Lord Jesus Christ required sacrifice and suffering, they wanted nothing to do with it. And so as we go through the Gospel of Mark, we'll see the same thing transpire that transpires in the other Gospels. Men begin to forsake the Savior. I hope you're following Jesus for the right reason. Not because mom and dad follows him, not because Pastor Potter follows him, but because you have made a choice to follow the one who died for you. I hope you come to church not for the sensational, but for the purpose of worshiping the Savior. But there were multitudes that came to Jesus. Jesus said in verse 38, "Let us go into the next town that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth." And he preached in verse 40, "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." I want you to notice the leper's confidence. He believed. He knew, maybe because of what he had witnessed and what he had watched, that if Jesus wanted to heal him, he could. There was no doubt in his mind. He came in faith. He would not have come had he not the faith and confidence that Jesus could heal him. And then we see the Savior's compassion. He says, or it says that he was moved with compassion and put forth his hand and touched him and saith, "I will, be thou clean." He was motivated by what? By compassion. He was motivated by love. That's why Jesus came. Because he loves us. And he wants us to be saved. There was a lady that I worked with years ago. A couple ladies I worked with. One of them is a friend on social media. And she always occasionally posts about the good old days when we all worked together. And she mentioned my name in her post here recently. And then someone else we worked with, she's not my friend, but on social media, but she's my friend's friend. And she, I remember she was a Jamaican vegetarian. If you've probably heard me say this, it came from her. She always used to say, "Humans are the only ones that drink milk after infancy." And she thought that somehow reflected poorly on us, but I thought it made all the other animals look stupid. Because milk's good. But she made a statement. She said, I remember telling Brad one time that I will never believe in God. Never. And she said, Brad said, "Well, God will love you anyway." Sounds real soft-hearted for something I would say, huh? I thought, did I say that? But she said, it changed my life. It changed her life. She probably didn't really understand the kind of God our Lord is. He's one of great compassion. And even those who reject him, even those who despise him, he loves. And he wants to save them. And Jesus had compassion on this leper. And he healed him. But notice Jesus' charge to the leper in verse 43. "And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man." Again, this healing ends with Jesus charging the man to be silent about Jesus' identity and what he's done. Isn't that puzzling? And I said before, it's so puzzling for us when Jesus does this because he's given us a much different commission. But many people have tried to understand why it is that Jesus would tell all these individuals to be quiet, to not speak, to tell no man. Some think it's to avoid being considered a miracle worker. He did not want people to just follow him for the sensational, and perhaps there's some truth to that. Others think it's to avoid publicity, which would hinder his mobility and ministry to the disciples. And no doubt this is exactly what happened after Jesus healed the leper, because it says in verse 45, "And he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, and so much that Jesus could no more openly enter the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter." So that did happen, but I don't know if that's the purpose in Jesus telling people to tell no man. Some think it's to avoid coming to the wrong conclusion about his advent, that he, you know, they might have thought he came to be a miracle worker, but that's not why he came. He came to suffer and to die. And others, and perhaps these last two have more truth than any of the others, and the Gospel of Mark will bring this out, to avoid a premature death that increased popularity would bring, or to avoid people trying to make him the king prematurely. And there is scriptural support for that. But again, regardless of the purpose for Jesus' charge to others to be silent, here's the application and the conclusion of the message. We are not commanded to do the same. That is not our charge. That is not our command. To speak not, that is, or to hold our tongue, or to tell no man. No, our charge is in complete contrast to that. Our charge is to go ye into all the world and to preach the gospel. Jesus hasn't told us to keep quiet. No, he's told us to preach the gospel. So like the disciples that followed Jesus, we should go out into this world and turn it upside down. And that's what can happen if we will simply go in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and tell others about him. We heard from Missionary Kim this morning. Someone preached to him the gospel on the other side of the world. I know of no missionaries personally in South Korea, but evidently there are some. And one of them preached to a young Korean man who got saved. And his life was changed. And now he's going into communist China to win people to the Lord. You see, we can turn the world upside down, one sinner at a time, if we just take to them the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the admonishment, the instruction that we can receive from it. Lord, we see in this chapter that our Savior repeatedly told individuals to tell no man of his identity. But Lord, you have told us something quite different. You've told us to go into the world and to preach repentance and faith. You've told us to go into the world and to teach others of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And Lord, this week, give us opportunity. I pray for opportunities to present the gospel to people. And Lord, might we also learn to make opportunities for the gospel and to preach to others even when they're not inquiring of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we take advantage of these opportunities, might we witness you turning the world upside down, one sinner at a time. So bless the message tonight. Use it for thy glory and use it for the benefit of thy people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to 297. My Jesus, I love thee. 297.